go forward. The vast armies of Israel marched in glad triumph from Egypt, the scene of their long and cruel servitude. The Egyptians would not consent to release them until they had been signally warned by the judgments of God. The avenging angel had visited every house among the Egyptians, and stricken with death the firstborn of every family. None had escaped, from the heir of King Pharaoh to the eldest born of the captive in his dungeon. And the firstborn of the cattle were also slain, according to the mandate of the Lord. But the angel of death passed over the homes of the children of Israel, and did not enter there. Pharaoh, horror-stricken at the plagues that had fallen upon his people, called Moses and Aaron before him in the night, and bade them depart from Egypt. He was anxious that they should go without delay, for he and his people feared that the land would become a vast burial ground, unless the curse of God was removed from them. Israel was joyful to receive the tidings of their freedom, and made haste to leave the scene of their bondage. But the way was toilsome, and at length their courage failed. Their journey led them over barren hills and desolate plains. The third night, they found themselves walled in on each side by mountain ranges, and the Red Sea lay before them. They were perplexed and greatly deplored their condition. They blamed Moses for conducting them to this place, for they believed they had taken the wrong course. "This, surely," said they, "is not the way to the wilderness of Sinai, nor the land of Canaan promised to the fathers. We can go no farther, but must now advance into the waters of the Red Sea, or turn back toward Egypt." Then, as if to complete their misery, behold, the Egyptian host is on their track. The imposing army is led by King Pharaoh himself, who has repented that he freed the Hebrews, and fears that he has sent them out to become a great nation hostile to himself. What a night of perplexity and distress was this for Israel! What a contrast to that glorious morning when they left the bondage of Egypt, and with glad rejoicings took up the line of march into the wilderness! How powerless they felt before that mighty foe! The wailing of the terror-stricken women and children, mingled with the lowing of the frightened cattle and the bleating of the sheep, added to the dismal confusion of the situation. But had God lost all care for his people, that he should leave them to destruction? Would he not warn them of their danger and deliver them from their enemies? God had no delight in the discomfiture of his people. It was he himself who had directed Moses to encamp by the Red Sea. And he had farther informed him that Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, "They are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." Jesus stood at the head of that vast army. The cloudy column by day and the pillar of fire by night represented their divine leader. But the Hebrews did not patiently bear the test of the Lord. Their voices were lifted up in reproaches and denunciations of Moses, who was their visible leader, for bringing them into this great peril. They did not trust in the protecting power of God, not recognize his hand staying the evils that surrounded them. In their frantic terror, they had forgotten the rod with which Moses had changed the water of the Nile to blood, and the calamities which God had visited upon the Egyptians for their persecution of his chosen people. They had forgotten all the miraculous interpositions of God in their behalf. "Ah," they cried, "how much better for us had we remained in bondage! It is better to live as slaves than to die of hunger and fatigue in the desert, or be slain in war with our enemies." They turned upon Moses with bitter censure, that he had not left them where they were, instead of leading them out to perish in the wilderness. Moses was greatly troubled because his people were so wanting in faith, especially as they had repeatedly witnessed the manifestations of the power of God in their favor. He felt grieved that they should charge upon him the dangers and difficulties of their position, when he had simply followed the express commands of God. He met and quieted the reproaches and fears of his people, even before he could himself discern the plan of their deliverance. But he was strong in his faith that the Lord would bring them into safety. True, they were in a place from which there was no possibility of release, unless God himself interposed to save them. But they were brought into this strait by obeying the divine commands, and Moses felt no fear of the consequences. He said unto the people, "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more for ever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." It was not an easy thing to hold the hosts of Israel in waiting before the Lord. They were excited and full of terror. They lacked discipline and self-control. Impressed by the horrors of their situation, they became violent and unreasonable. They expected speedily to fall into the hands of their oppressors, and their wailings and recriminations were loud and deep. The wonderful pillar of cloud had accompanied them in their wanderings, and served to protect them from the fervid rays of the sun. All day it had moved grandly before them, subject neither to sunshine nor storm. But at night it had become a pillar of fire to light them on their way. They had followed it as the signal of God to go forward, but now they questioned among them of some terrible calamity that was about to befall them, for had it not led them on the wrong side of the mountain into an impassable way? Thus the angel of God appeared to their deluded minds as the harbinger of disaster. But now, as the Egyptians' host approaches them, expecting to make them an easy prey, the cloudy column rises majestically into the heavens, passes over the Israelites, and descends between them and the armies of Egypt. A wall of darkness interposes between the pursued and their pursuers. The Egyptians can no longer discern the camp of the Hebrews and are forced to halt. But as the darkness of night deepens, the wall of cloud becomes a great light to the Hebrews, illuminating the whole camp with the radiance of day. Then hope came to the hearts of Israel that they might be delivered. And Moses lifted up his voice unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." Then Moses, obeying the divine command, stretched out his rod, and the waters parted, rolling up in a wall on either side, and leaving a broad pathway across the bed of the sea for the children of Israel. The light from God's pillar of fire shone upon the foam-capped billows and lit the road that was cut like a mighty furrow through the waters of the Red Sea and was lost in the obscurity of the farther shore. All night long sounded the tramping of the hosts of Israel, crossing the Red Sea. But the cloud hid them from the sight of their enemies. The Egyptians, weary with their hasty march, had encamped upon the shore for the night. They saw the Hebrews only a short distance before them, and there seemed no possibility of escape. So they decided to take a night's rest and make an easy capture in the morning. The night was intensely dark. The clouds seemed to encompass them like some tangible substance. Deep sleep fell upon the camp. Even the sentinels slumbered at their posts. At last, a ringing blast arouses the army. The cloud is passing on. The Hebrews are moving. Voices and the sound of marching come from toward the sea. It is still so dark they cannot discern the escaping people. But the command is given to make ready for the pursuit. The clattering of arms and the roll of chariots is heard. The marshalling of the captains and the neighing of the steeds. At length the line of march is formed, and they press on through the obscurity, in the direction of the escaping multitude. In the darkness and confusion, they rush on in their pursuit, not knowing that they have entered upon the bed of the sea and are hemmed in on either hand by beetling walls of water. They long for the mist and darkness to pass away and reveal to them the Hebrews and their own whereabouts. The wheels of the chariots sink deep into the soft sand, and the horses become entangled and unruly. Confusion prevails, yet they press on, feeling sure of victory. At last, the mysterious cloud changes to a pillar of fire before their astonished eyes. The thunders roll and the lightnings flash. The waves roll about them, and fear takes possession of their hearts. Amid the terror and confusion, the lurid light reveals to the amazed Egyptians the terrible waters massed up on the right hand and on the left. They see the broad path that the Lord has made for his people across the shining sands of the sea, and behold, triumphant Israel safe on the farther shore. Confusion and dismay seizes them. Amid the wrath of the elements, in which they hear the voice of an angry God, they endeavor to retrace their steps and fly to the shore they have quitted. But Moses stretches out his rod, and the piled-up waters, hissing, roaring, and eager for their prey, tumble down upon the armies of Egypt. Proud Pharaoh and his legions, gilded chariot and flashing armor, horses and riders, are engulfed beneath a stormy sea. The mighty God of Israel had delivered his people, and their songs of thanksgiving went up to heaven, that God had wrought so wonderfully in their behalf. The history of the children of Israel should be for the instruction and admonition of all Christians. When the Israelites were overtaken by dangers and difficulties, and their way seemed hedged up, their faith forsook them, and they murmured against the leader God had appointed for them. They blamed him with bringing them into peril, when he had only obeyed the voice of God. The divine command was, "Go forward," not to wait until the way was made plain and they could comprehend the entire plan of their deliverance. God's cause is onward, and he will open the path before his people. To hesitate and murmur is to manifest distrust in the Holy One of Israel. God in his providence brought the Hebrews into the mountain fastnesses, with the Red Sea before them, that he might work out their deliverance and forever rid them of their enemies. He might have saved them in any other way, but he chose this method in order to test their faith and strengthen their trust in him. We cannot charge Moses with being at fault because his people murmured against his course. It was their own rebellious, unsubdued hearts that led them to censure the man whom God had delegated to lead his people. While Moses moved in the fear of the Lord and according to his direction, having full faith in his promises, those who should have upheld him became discouraged and could see nothing before them but disaster, defeat, and death. The Lord is now dealing with his people who believe in present truth. He designs to bring about momentous results, and while in his providence he is working towards this end, he says to his people, "Go forward." True, the path is not yet opened, but when they move on in the strength of faith and courage, God will make the way plain before their eyes. There are ever those who will complain, as did ancient Israel, and charge the difficulties of their position upon those whom God has raised up for the special purpose of advancing his cause. They fail to see that God is testing them by bringing them into strait places, from which there is no deliverance except by his hand. There are times when the Christian life seems beset by dangers, and duty seems hard to perform. The imagination pictures impending ruin before, and bondage or death behind. Yet the voice of God speaks clearly above all discouragements: "Go forward." We should obey this command, that the result be what it may. Even though our eyes cannot penetrate the darkness, and we feel the cold waves about our feet. The Hebrews were weary and terrified. Yet if they had held back when Moses bade them advance, if they had refused to move nearer to the Red Sea, God would never have opened the path for them. In marching down to the very water, they showed that they had faith in the word of God, as spoken by the man Moses. They did all that was in their power to do, and then the Mighty One of Israel performed his part and divided the waters to make a path for their feet. The clouds that gather about our way will never disappear before a halting, doubting spirit. Unbelief says, "We can never surmount these obstructions. Let us wait until they are removed and we can see our way clearly." But faith courageously urges an advance, hoping all things, believing all things. Obedience towards God is sure to bring the victory. Through faith only can we reach heaven. There is a great similarity between our history and that of the children of Israel. God led his people from Egypt into the wilderness, where they could keep his law and obey his voice. The Egyptians, who had no regard for the Lord, were encamped close by them. Yet, what was to them a great flood of light, illuminating the whole camp and shedding brightness upon the path before them, was to the hosts of Pharaoh a wall of clouds, making blacker the darkness of night.
So at this time, there is a people whom God has made the repository of his law. To those who obey them, the commandments of God are as a pillar of fire, lighting and leading the way to eternal salvation. But unto those who disregard them, they are as the clouds of night. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Better than all other knowledge is an understanding of the word of God. In keeping his commandments, there is great reward, and no earthly inducements should cause the Christian to waver for a moment in his allegiance. Riches, honor, and worldly pomp are but as dross that shall perish before the fire of God's wrath. The voice of the Lord bidding his faithful ones go forward frequently tries their faith to the uttermost. But if they should defer obedience till every shadow of uncertainty was removed from their understanding, and there remained no risk of failure or defeat, they would never move on at all. Those who think it impossible for them to yield to the will of God and have faith in his promises until all is made clear and plain before them will never yield at all. Faith is not certainty of knowledge. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. To obey the commandments of God is the only way to obtain his favor. Go forward should be the Christian's watchword.